Good morning. Today's scripture is Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Please be seated.
Good morning. What a blessing to be able to worship God this morning, to come together in such a manner and to hear the beautiful singing and to participate in that and to be edified and uplifted in that and in our worship together. And we are grateful for those who are visiting with us as well. And it's good to see our members and to know that we have some who are joining us online to worship as well. And so we are thankful for all of that. And it is good to be together on the Lord's Day. And so Psalm 103 will be our text for our lesson this morning. So go ahead and be turning there. Psalm 103. And the psalmist mentions the great benefits of God. And he says to rehearse those things, to remember those things. And so I was thinking about how often we might actually sit down. We will sing often, count your many blessings, but how often do we actually sit down and count those blessings? How often do we sit down and think about how many different ways God has truly benefited us, blessed us? We think about the creation to begin with, the great blessing for mankind is the creation, right? To begin with, the physical creation, to be able to enjoy such as God has created for mankind, for the purpose of man's life, and to benefit him, to sustain him, to care for him. And for man to have dominion over all that he has, that God has created for him. That's a benefit of God. So that's where the Bible begins. That's where we might begin. But we might also think that shortly after that, we see a problem that man has in Scripture in Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man. We see that ultimately there is a problem introduced into the world, and that is the problem of sin. And yet we find that God also has a plan for that, to benefit mankind. It would be through that blow given to Satan's head that would benefit all of the world, Genesis 3 and verse 15. And the rest of your Bible unfolds that plan of God to benefit mankind for all eternity. Not just the physical things of life. There are great benefits that we enjoy because of God and how He has blessed mankind. And not just His own people, He has blessed all with the sun and the rain and the seasons and all of those things. But He has done that also because it points directly to Him. And so that we should, as we are thankful for those great blessings that we have in God, we thank Him. We praise His name above every other name. The great benefits and blessings pertaining to being a child of God, being in Christ, though have a special place in our life. Rightly so, amen? That we have a special appreciation for God, that we truly love Him, who has first loved us because He had a plan to save us. Because He sent His only begotten Son to shed His blood, to die on our behalf, to die in our place. And we could go on and think about, yes, being in Christ and a part of the body of Christ, a part of His church and His kingdom. All of those great blessings that we enjoy. The opportunity to come together on the Lord's Day and to be able to worship Him, and what a blessing that truly is. We come to give and to offer, and yet we are truly blessed by being here, aren't we? And we feel that when we have missed, or at least we should. But not only that, to be a part of the family of God. If you noticed in your bulletin, you will have seen an article. It's really an excerpt of a lecture that Brother Dean Buchanan did, I think in 1980. And so I came across that looking at some of the old Spiritual Sword lectureship books. And I had come across this one, and there's Brother Dean's name right there. And so I read through that whole lecture and got sucked in and read a good portion of probably three or four other lectures that day. And so from that, there will be a sermon that will follow, but I'm going to have to give him credit because he's done all the work. But I wanted you to have a little piece of that, because in talking about the church and the kingdom, he also, his topic was really more about the household of God from 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. The family of God. What a blessing it is to be a part of the family of God. Can we say amen? You can say it louder. Thank you. I thought that you would appreciate that. The family of God has benefited so many of us in ways that time and just mere emotions would not allow us to really go into all the things. But to have a family. We enjoy and love our physical families. But I want you to realize that one of the great blessings of being in Christ is the family that we are. And we're flawed. And we have our quirks, and we have our issues, and we have our things. And yet, just like any other family, we learn how to be with one another, right? We learn how to spend time with one another, and to appreciate and to love one another so much the more. And I think that is one of the great blessings of assembling together. And one of the things that we have probably most missed through this past year and a half. But let's get to our text. And let's think about what the psalmist talks about by way of the great benefits of God. In Psalm 103, and I just want to read through this, and then let's just come back and highlight a couple of things that he points out here. Psalm 103, reading from the King James this morning. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Now, I want you to pick up on the fact that we're talking about the blessings that we enjoy, right? How we have been blessed. But notice what the psalmist is doing. He is blessing the name of God, right? He is turning it around. He's saying, we bless the name of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, he says. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of His benefits. How He has benefited us, in other words, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Folks, that phrase that is used there, that loving kindness and tender mercies, that is literally the picture that we read so much of, especially in our New Testaments, about grace and mercy. That's what he's talking about in this passage. Your loving kindness and your tender mercy, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments. Hearken unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is a psalm that is attributed to David, the sweet singer of Israel, the king of Israel, the psalmist. David expresses his thankfulness, his gratefulness, his love for God, because of all his great benefits and how he has blessed. How he has blessed Israel. He looks back in the annals of time. And he says, look at how the Lord, he has made his ways known unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel, he says. But you see, David knows something personal of this. When he makes the statement, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. David knows something of transgression. David knows something of sorrow after sin against God. He would also write Psalm 51. If you'll look with me. Psalm 51. Because when we notice from Psalm 103 and verse 3, David talks about one of the benefits is that God forgives. God forgives. And David knows this personally. And Psalm 51 is written after his sin with Bathsheba, killing Uriah, her husband. And I believe it to be the case that certainly even after the death of that son that was born to him in Bathsheba. He writes, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly, he says, from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. David says, there's no way that I could possibly hide from what I have done, from the life that I have been living, the decisions that I have made, the sin that I have committed. He says, I acknowledge it. It is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, he says, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, And in the hidden part thou shalt make known, make me to know wisdom, he says. Purge me, he says, with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. David knows something of sin and iniquities. I dare say that we do as well. In the words that David has made clear here, I acknowledge my transgressions. But what is it he's wanting? He's wanting to be freed from that. I don't want to have to continually think about that. I need to be able to move forward. And to move forward, God, I acknowledge that I have sinned before you, he says. I've done evil in your sight. But God, who is just, he says to him, be clear. David has an amazing relationship that we read about with God throughout the Psalms. On several occasions, David would make a statement like, try me, O Lord. Test me. In other words, David is saying, am I the man, am I the person that you would have me to be? Try me, O God. But he says, be clear when you judge, and be justified when you speak. He says, I desire truth. He says, I want to know truth. But you know, after all of that that he says, create in me a clean heart, wash me, don't cast me away from your presence. He says this in verse 13, then I will teach transgressors, I will teach other people who are sinners, I'm going to teach them of your way. And sinners shall be converted unto you, God. All of those feelings after having obeyed the gospel, being washed, cleansed from our sin, beginning life anew, having that clean heart. Do you remember the feelings that you had when you come up out of the baptistry? When you come up out of that water? Didn't you just want to go tell someone? Didn't you want to tell others what God has done for you? David says, I'm going to teach others the way. I'm going to teach others your way. They're going to be converted unto you. David knows something about God's forgiveness. And we see that in this psalm. We come back to our text. And he makes very clear, he says, who forgives all iniquity. He's the one who has understood about that idea of forgiveness, that concept of forgiveness. But that's something that only God can do for man. It's not something that we can do for ourselves. God had a plan to send His only begotten Son to take away the sins of the world. John 1:29. He is the one who heals our soul's diseases. Sin. We go back to Exodus 15. And Moses wrote, and he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and you'll do what is right in His sight, and you'll give ear to His commandments, and you'll keep all of His statutes, he says, I will put none of those diseases upon you. which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, who heals you. Who heals you. That's the relationship that he wanted with Israel. For Israel to know, I am the one who has the ability, yes, the powerful one who can bring you out of Egyptian bondage, the one who can bring you out of sin's bondage. I am the one who heals you. That's what he wanted Israel to know. That's what he wanted the psalmist to know. That's what he wants us to know. He is the one who can heal our soul's disease. I read Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and he makes that statement when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He then goes on to say, it's the power of God, the power of God to save. To save all of mankind, the Jew first and also to the Greek. To save the Savior of the world, the one who can heal the world. He's the one. And the psalmist acknowledges that. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless His name above all other names. Why? Because He forgives. Number two, from Psalm 103 and verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction? So number two, God redeems. The psalmist points out another benefit of God is that He is the Redeemer. He redeems mankind. He redeems, the psalmist says, from destruction. He realized that in life without God, we are self-destructing. We are self-destructing. That's what sin does to our lives. It is a course of self-destruction. From the beginning of it, and you see those temptations and you think that, well, those things are really good and I would enjoy that, whatever that thing is. I would give in to that. But somewhere along the way, because you've been taught good, because you've been taught the difference between good and evil, because you've been taught right from wrong, there is something that is within us that says, but I know that I really know where that leads. And we have that ability to be able to see the difference of such. But maybe somewhere along the way we give in. And down that long, dark path, we're self-destructing. We're killing ourselves. Our life falling apart. And we can see those things. But the psalmist says that God redeems us from destruction. It's as if He's snatching us back off of that path, out of that darkness, and setting us on a better way. The way that He has set before us is better. Because the way of the sinner is hard, Isaiah the prophet says. The way of the sinner is hard. It's a hard and difficult life. And it is a self-destructing life. Because it is a life that leads to death. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6, 23. In Romans 3 and verse 24, we're reminded, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He is our Redeemer. He is the one who can redeem us, purchase us back from that situation where we found ourselves destructing, living a life of destruction. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, Paul writes, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God," he says, "is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." Redemption. In Ephesians 1 verse 7, Paul wrote, "In whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." All of that, bless his name, because all of that was motivated by God's love for his creation, for you, for me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, for the ungodly. Romans 5 and verse 8. Acts 17 and verse 28. We have a picture of where Saul is preaching on Mars Hill. And he's preaching about God's love, his tender mercies. And he reminds those in his audience. He says, you remember that even your own poets, even your own philosophers, they've acknowledged the fact that we're his offspring. We're his offspring. The connection. The psalmist says, it is he who forgives all of our iniquities. It is he who redeems our life from destruction. Why? Because he created us. And he loves us. And he wants to save us from a life of destruction. As any father would take care of his son's needs, our Father in heaven has paid a debt that he did not owe, that we could not pay. He paid that debt. And so in turn, Paul, again writing to Romans, he says, I am a debtor. I now am indebted to everyone because they need to hear the gospel because of what God has done for me. And so one of the great benefits of God is the fact that God redeems. Number three, one of the great benefits of God is the fact that God satisfies. Verse 5 of Psalm 103. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like eagles. He satisfies my every longing. He satisfies my every need. He provides. And we think about in this life, the true believer in Christ, the true believer in God, is going to bless the name of God because of how God has satisfied every last need that he's had. It's available to supply all of your needs according to his riches. Philippians 4 and verse 19. That's what Paul said about God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. Not according to your riches or my riches. According to his riches in glory. And therefore we want to praise his name, because he is the one who truly satisfies our needs. Psalmist has also said, I have been young. He says, I'm now old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God has provided. Notice with me Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. After he has made the statement in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one, love the other, or he'll hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The idea of money, finances, those things, riches, and so forth. And so he says, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, yet your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat or food, and the body more than clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, he says, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them, continually feeds them. He says, are you not much better than they? Of course you are. Of course you are. So he says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take you thought for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. In everything that Solomon had, he wasn't even arrayed like one of these. And so if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith, he says? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? The Gentiles, he said, seek these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Let's think of it the way the psalmist has written it. God will satisfy your needs. God who satisfies. Therefore, he says, take no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Each day has its difficulties, is the very point that he's making. So don't be so caught up in those things concerning the needs that you have. Because if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, if you're putting His kingdom first, if you're putting Him first, then those needs, those things that you have to have in life, they're going to be taken care of. You will be satisfied. In other words, I love the picture, the word picture that He gives there in Psalm 103 and verse 5. He says, your youth is renewed. Those who have any age at all can remember youth, and we'll see our young people when we let out here in just a moment, full of energy and ready to go, right? We'll see the vibrant energy that they have, the zeal that they have. He says, your youth, it's as if it's been renewed. Because God satisfies your needs in this life. And ultimately, He satisfies your spiritual need for the life to come. The great benefits of God are forgiveness, redemption, satisfaction, all provided for in the Lord. Our days are numbered, essentially. We're told to number our days. James teaches us, whereas you do not know what shall be on tomorrow, what is your life? It's just a vapor. It's here for a little while and then it vanishes away. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. But we are reminded by the psalmist, and we're told, I'm writing this to remind you so that you'll remember these things, that God forgives and that God redeems And God satisfies your every need. The true benefit of God certainly is life eternal. In fact, preparing His disciples, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What He has provided for us. The Apostle Paul writes, "We know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle, if it were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands," watch this, "eternal in the heavens." Eternal life. That's the greatest benefit of God. 1 John chapter 5, there's several passages here in chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, he says, "And this is the record, that God hath given us," or given to us, "eternal life, and the life is in His Son." In verse 13, so he says, "And these things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life," so that you would know. You can have full assurance about eternal life. And then in verse 20 he says, "And we know that the Son of God has come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true. We are in Him who is true." And then he says, "Even in His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God." This is the true God and eternal life. This is the name that David was blessing. The true God. And He has blessed you. And He's willing to bless you even more if you have need. He will satisfy your every need. Will you obey the gospel and be His and enjoy life eternal through obeying the gospel, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing your faith in Christ, being baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, and therefore having put on Christ and the benefits of God forevermore? Can we help you? Can we encourage you? If you have a need, come to the front. Let it be known while we stand, while we sing.